And now for my next trick. I will combine the strength of hefty, ultra-strong trash bags with the joyfully clean scent of Fabuloso!
Wow! Smells like rainbows and unicorns!
Hefty, hefty, hefty!
Well, that turned out better than when I tried to split my assistant in half.
New hefty, ultra-strong trash bags with Fabuloso scent. So strong, so joyful, it must be magic.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
Changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left on this second day of July. Second day of July already. Wow. Boy, the summer's going by really quickly. 2023. And indeed, this is the voice of the Christian resistance, and tonight, the title of the message was The Fight to Keep Freedom, Liberty, and Justice. And folks, we're going to start tonight in Proverbs chapter 29, verses 1 through 4. And we start off by, and boy, I'm going to tell you, the Bible is a living, breathing document. All of these years we've had this Bible, and there's things that are unfolding now, things that have been in the Bible all this time, but never even brought to, people didn't understand until now, we're seeing it unfolding before our very eyes. And, well, he that is being often reproved, harden his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed and without remedy. Well, today, we have never seen more hardened necks than we do today. The anti-Christ, anti-God movement is literally growing by leaps and bounds here in America, as the enemy knows his time is short, and so he's really speeding up things. And here, as we see the corruption, when it talks about here, he shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Well, you're going to see, as in the coming months, greater and greater clashes between the good and the evil, the righteous and the unrighteous. And you have today the woke movement, the unclean woke movement. And we see going woke, going broke. We're seeing these organizations like Anheuser-Busch went woke and lost over $30 billion, Target stores. They went woke, promoting every kind of filth. I mean filth. And they're going broke. We see Bed Bath & Beyond, same thing. They went out of business. More and more of this is happening all the time. But God is God's on the throne, and he's in complete and total control, folks. And I'm going to tell you, he doesn't like what he sees, and it's a fearful, fearful, fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And the Bible says God is angry every day with the wickedness of this world out here today. And so here he says in verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. We've been seeing how, as we look at this today, we can easily relate to that. The wicked, we see promoting more and more abortion. Joe Biden is an animal. This guy is as pro abortion killing babies. There's not enough innocent blood running through the veins of the innocent children. Pedophilia is at this huge surge in pedophilia in this country, a tremendous surge, and within the Democratic Party, pedophilia is, well, they want to legalize it. They're promoting, yes, they're pushing hard, the Democrats are, to legalize pedophilia. It's a wickedness, it's an evil out there. They call good evil and evil good. You see, Merrick Garland is so very corrupt, Merrick Garland, going after pro-lifers, breaking into their houses. They're using dirty cops, cowardly FBI agents that would go into bust into people's houses at night to try to terrorize children. These people are cowardly and dirty. We're seeing this happening. We're seeing how they're going after parents because parents don't want their children to be indoctrinated with pornography. But the very, very corrupt Merrick Garland in the Department of Injustice, along with Chris Wray in the department, so-called, of the FBI, they have shamed. They have really, boy, I'm going to tell you, brought the departments to absolute total shame. People have lost all they become literally whorehouses. And that's what it says here. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoices his father. But he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. Well, today we've got whores galore, and I mean whores galore. You've got women whores. You've got trans whores. You've got sodomite whores. You've got lesbian whores. You've got corporate whores. You've got political whores. You've got media whores. You've got medical whores. You've got religious whores. I mean, everywhere you turn, the corruption is there. People selling themselves cheap. Selling themselves cheap for a little money or a little power. And he goes on to say, and let's see if this sounds like somebody we both know. The king by judgment established the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. He that receiveth gifts overthrows the country, Joe Biden, who's destroying our country with all of the bribes, so many bribes, the Biden crime cartel. And so here, I want to go now over to Romans chapter 13. Now, this is probably one of the most, if not the most, spun, twisted, and perverted passages in all of Scripture. And let me tell you why that is. Because it means exactly what it says. Exactly what it says. And we, a corrupt people, this here really will expose illegitimate government. Now, God gave us the divine institution of human government. And he made the very 5 points very clear in that divine institution of human government. One, to whom it was given. You find that in the Noahic Covenant in Genesis 10, 11, 12, and 15, and 16. To all mankind for perpetual generations, to all living things for perpetual. It covers and spans all of the different dispensation periods. And then, two, the intent. The intent of divine, in other words, we're talking about real, legitimate human government. The absolute real thing. And believe me, what we have today is as far from divine human government as you can get. But here, the intent was man was to govern for God. Man was to govern for God. And then the third point, when this is the most important point, it was the total purpose, the entire purpose of divine human government you find in Genesis 5 through 7. And that's where you got the statute of the death penalty. Because in verses 1 through 4, you see that God gives man dominion over all of the environment. But he keeps in verses 5 through 7, God keeps dominion of man for himself. And therefore, when you see anyone, when they destroy the image of God, that means man, humans, then they have to forfeit their life under divine human government. Now, up to this point here, in fact, in there it tells you three times, this is the third time you would find in that passage where it says to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Well, folks, that's the third time. That wasn't a suggestion. That was a command of God. Now, here, our very, very corrupt government, going back to especially that extremely corrupt court of January of 1973, extremely and totally corrupt court, where they said, no, what we will do is we will take what God has made, unlawful, we will take and make legal with the purchase of mammon. In other words, they said, we will legalize the destruction of the image of God. We will reverse the entire purpose of divine human government. Now, the only thing supreme about that court was their rebellion. Their rebellion against Almighty God and their high treason against God and country. And unless I miss my guess, all of them are burning in hell today. Well, at least seven of the nine are burning in hell today, folks. And so here, we go on, we read, starting in Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher power, for there is no power but of God. Well, in the New Age versions, many of them have changed that to, instead of higher power, they've changed it to government. And he said, for there is no power but of God, for there is no government but of God. Well, the powers that be are ordained of God. Now, God doesn't ordain things for evil or wickedness, okay? He will use it, and he will use that wickedness, but he doesn't ordain it. In other words, that means to set aside for a purpose. Now, here, he goes on to say, for whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. God's ordinances are not evil. God's ordinances are not wicked. And when you have ordinances, when you have legislation that takes and dehumanizes preborn babies and slaughters them and done the horrible, horrible things that our corrupt government has allowed. The horrible, horrible experimentation on babies born after even they're born alive. University of Pittsburgh. Horrible, wicked. I mean, just completely evil, evil to the core, pure evil. This is completely and totally contrary to the Word of God. And he says this, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now that word there, damnation, that's a stronger term than condemnation. Condemnation means you're condemned. Damnation means there's no turning back. There's no turning back. Now, here, what he's talking about here. For rulers are not a terror to good works. So you say, well, how do you define good works? Well, God's Word, the Bible does it. God's laws, God's statutes, God's ordinance, God's commands, God's covenants, God's precepts. These are good works. Now, let me read that again. For rulers, now we're talking about legitimate. We're talking about legitimate rulers. The Bible refers to over in Hebrews chapter 12 as those that are illegitimate as bastards. And that's what we have today in Washington, D.C., in this country. We have a bastard legislation. And we have bastard legislators that are illegitimate legislators. They do not uphold the Constitution. Many of them don't even take an oath anymore. Now, all of this, there are signs of the times that we're living in today, which means that we're getting closer and closer to the Lord's return as things get progressively evil. He goes, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." Okay, so the power there is God, and his laws and his statutes. "For he is the minister of God for thee for good." Okay, we realize what good is. We just named him. In fact, if you go to 119th Psalm, you'll get them all in that. "For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil." In other words, everything that this government that we have today, whether it's abortion, trying to legalize pedophilia, promoting sodomy, destroying the divine institution of marriage and the family, mutilating little children, with trying to turn boys into girls and girls into boys, just pure evil. Just pure wicked. He goes on to say, "Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake." In other words, he's saying we need to be obedience and compliance with God's word, not just because we fear God's punishment or judgment, but because we love God, and we want to be obedient to God, and we want to please God, and we want to be in compliance with him because we reverence him and love him. And then he says this, "For this cause pay tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing." Now he's referring to legitimate, those that are in compliance with God's laws, God's statutes, God's commands, God's ordinance, God's covenants, God's precepts. Those that are in compliance with that, these are legitimate. This is legitimate government. Again, what we have here, it's a terrible, terrible thing out there, because we have such a dearth of courage from the pulpit. It's been a tremendous dearth of courage from the pulpit in this country. No place, and I mean no place, has our Lord been more dishonored than from the pulpits of what is supposed to be churches in this country. It's very hard. Only a very small percentage will you find any courage in that pulpit. And the Bible says the righteous are as bold as lions. The righteous are as bold as lions, okay? But here, he said, "Render therefore to all their dues." Now listen. Tribute to whom tribute is due. It's a sin. It's a sin to give tribute to whom it's not due. It's a sin to give custom to whom custom is not due. It's a sin to give fear to whom fear is not due, and honor to whom honor is not due. And yet, because of the lack of courage, so many prissy preachers will go out and they'll find one of the New Age perversions of the Bible to give them the ability to give them some hiding place instead of preaching the Word of God the way they're supposed to preach it. They're afraid. They fear the government. Now, with their lips, they'll tell you they fear God more, but with their actions, they clearly show you that they fear government more than God. And I want to go now over to Proverbs chapter 24. And in Proverbs chapter 24, we read this, starting with verse 19. "Fear not thyself because of evil men, therefore be thou envious, neither be thou envious of the wicked." And people say often, Pastor, why is it? Why is it it seems like the wicked, the more the wicked are, the more they prosper? Well, the Lord allows the wicked a little pleasure for a short season. That's in his mercy. God in his mercy allows the wicked a little pleasure for a short season, because that's as good as it's going to get from them. When that time's up, everything goes south, and I mean for a long time, for eternity. For there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. For the Lord and the king are one of the same. Jesus is the Lord of lords, and he's the King of kings. And here he says, meddle not with them that are given to change. He's referring to the change from God's laws, from God's word, from God's laws and God's statutes and God's ordinances and all, to the ways of this world, the wickedness that have defiled and perverted the word of God. Perverted, completely perverted. Same-sex marriage, folks, it's not a marriage at all, it's a perversion. The pastors really need to be bold to speak out, preach out against this. He that saith unto the wicked, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. In other words, folks, I remember having a pastor call in here one time actually happened more than once, when Barack Obama was in office. And this pastor called in and he says, now, Brother Sanders, I know you don't agree with Barack Obama, but you have to give him honor and respect him for his office, because he's still your president. And I told this man, no, he is not my president. I have much, much, much higher standards than that. He's a wicked man. He may be your president, but he is not my president. And to give him honor would be a sin. And what does the Word of God teach? Well, here it says, he that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse, and nations shall abhor him. One of the ways you can say to the wicked that thou art righteous is by voting for the wicked. By voting for him. That's a sin. That's a sin. And here now, he says, he that saith to the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse. Him shall the people curse, and nations shall abhor him. But to them that rebuke him shall be a delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. Every man shall kiss the lips that giveth the right answer. And so he's telling you that it's a sin. It's a sin to call the wicked righteous. It's a sin to give honor to the dishonorable. And so I want to go now right over here to Proverbs 17. And in Proverbs 17, in verse 15, we read this. He that justifieth the wicked, he that condemneth the just, even they are both an abomination to the Lord. Do you hear that? He that justifieth the wicked. That's exactly what these apostate churches do. That's exactly what these apostates, they justify the wicked. Verse 23, a wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. Let me read that again. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. He's talking about bribes, folks. He's talking about bribes. The Biden crime cartel, from top to bottom is just filled with bribes, just absolutely, and all those corrupt lawyers. Now, you might ask yourself, why would people like Merrick Garland, why would people like Chris Ray, why would people in these high places, Why would they support someone like Joe and Hunter Biden when they know it could cost them, they know that it could eventually put them in jail? Well, folks, there's a whole lot of that dark money circulating out there. A lot of that dark money. And believe me, if you think that Obama Biden gave the Afghanistan $85 billion worth of material, if you think he gave them without anything coming back to the Biden crime cartel, without anything coming back, and I'm talking about maybe $1 billion or $2, you know, without any of that coming back to spread around to buy those very, very corrupt government officials. Well, I got news for you. The Biden crime family never does anything without getting paid for it. And so here he says in verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bear him. Do you see how all of this applies so succinctly to today? How it applies in such a way to today with everything that's happening today. I want to, on this 4th of July, take a look back and remember this once great nation. America, the land I loved. America was great because she was good. America is not good anymore. America is cut. She's wounded. She's bleeding. She's bleeding because of her sin. She's lost her faith in God. And the Bible says that all those nations that forget their God will be turned into hell. And we see what's happening in America. It's a horrible thing. The Bible says all of those that hate God love death. And we see the love of death from the left out there. They can't get enough death. They can't. And so here, on April 16th, 1859, a French historian named Alex de Tocqueville died. After 9 months of traveling the United States, he wrote Democracy in America in 1835, which has been described as the most comprehensive analysis of the character and society in America ever written. Alex de Tocqueville wrote, upon my arrival in the United States, the religious aspect of the country was the first thing that struck my attention. In France, I had almost always seen the spirit of religion and the spirit of freedom marching in opposite directions. But in America, I found they were intimately united, and they reigned in common over the same country. De Tocqueville continued. He wrote, the Americans combine the notions of Christianity and liberty so intimately in their minds that it's impossible to make them conceive the one without the other. They brought with them into this new world a form of Christianity which I cannot better describe than by styling it in a democratic and republican religion. In book 2 of Democracy in America, de Tocqueville wrote, Christianity has therefore retained a strong hold on the public mind in America. In the United States, Christianity itself is a fact so irresistibly established that no one undertakes either to attack or to defend it. And then, later on, de Tocqueville, in 1840, wrote, I had noticed in my stay in the United States that a democratic state of society, similar to the American model, could lay itself open to the establishment of despotism with unusual ease. It would debase men without tormenting them. Men all alike and equal turn in upon themselves in a restless search for those pretty vulgar pleasures with which they fill their souls. Above these men stands an immense and protective power. It prefers its citizens to enjoy themselves, and provided that they have only enjoyment in mind. It restricts the activity of free will within a narrow range and gradually removes autonomy itself from each citizen. Thus the ruling power, having taken each citizen one by one into its powerful grasp, spreads its arms over the whole of society, covering the surface of a social life with a network of pretty complicated, detailed, and uniformed rules. It does not break men's wills, but it does soften, bend, and control them. It constantly opposes what actions they perform. It inhabits and represses and drains and snuffs out and dulls so much effort that finally it reduces each nation to nothing more than a flock of timid and hard-working animals, with a government as its shepherd, as its master, a single protective and all-powerful government. Individual intervention is suppressed. It is in the details that we run the risk of enslaving men. Well, we kind of now can see what has happened to America. And I think I'm going to have to just take one little minute here and reach over and get me something cold to drink here. Because this is the third time I've been preaching today. And so well, does that feel good on my parched throat? All right. I want to now go and read from The Rebirth of America. We start in Men Who Paid Freedom's Price. Our nation's founding fathers knew how to count the cost of liberty. On July 4th, 1776, there was signed in the city of Philadelphia one of America's historic documents, the Declaration of Independence. It marked the birth of this nation, which, under God, was destined for world leadership. We ought to forget that in declaring independence from an earthly power, our forefathers made a forthright declaration of independence upon Almighty God. The closing words of this document solemnly declare, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. The 56 courageous men who signed that document understood that this was not just high-sounding rhetoric. They knew that if they succeeded, the best they could expect would be years of hardships in a struggling new nation. If they lost, they would face a hangman's noose as traitors. Of the 56, few were long to survive. Five were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes from Rhode Island to Charleston sacked, looted, occupied by the enemy, or burned. 2 lost their sons in the army. 1 had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 died in the war from hardships or from its bullets. Whatever ideas you have of these men who met in that hot summer in Philadelphia, it is important that we remember certain facts about the men who made this pledge. They were not poor men or wild-eyed pirates. No, not at all. They were men of means, rich men, most of them, who enjoyed much ease and luxury in their personal lives. Not hungry men, but prosperous men, wealthy landowners, substantially secure in their prosperity, and respected in their communities. But they considered liberty much more important than the security they enjoyed, and they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. They fulfilled their pledge. They paid the price, and freedom was won. Someone has said, to be born free is a privilege, to die free is an awesome responsibility. Yet freedom is never free. It is always purchased at a great cost. Little did John Adams know how significant his words would be when he spoke to his wife Abigail on the passing of the Declaration of Independence, and said, I am well aware of the toil and blood and treasure that it will cost to maintain this declaration and support and defend these states. Yet, through all the gloom, I can see the rays of light and glory. I can see that the end is worth more than all the means. To those who sacrificed for our freedom, the end was worth the painful means. Where would we, who are citizens of the United States of America today, be if there had not been those who counted the cost of freedom and willingly paid for it? Where will we be tomorrow if men and women of integrity do not come forward today and pay the price to reclaim a dying America? John Quincy Adams once said, prosperity, you will never know how much it has cost my generation to preserve the freedom of yours. I hope you will make good use of it. Thomas Paine in 1776 said, what we obtain too cheaply, we esteem too lightly. It is dearness only that gives everything its value. Well, heaven knows how to put a price upon its goods. And it would be strange, strange indeed, if so celestial an article as freedom should not be highly rated. And in the Declaration of Independence we read, for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Our very, very political superstructure stand upon the critical bedrock of cherished biblical principles. One nation under God. In the beginning, at the point in God's good time when the Constitutional Convention had completed its work, the lady saddled up, or sided up to old Ben Franklin. Well, Dr. Franklin, what have you given us? You have a republic, madam, if you can keep it. There have been other governments before that had gone by the description, the word republic. But those were different. Different in origin, different in nature, different in structure. The best of the past was incorporated into the new and true republic. The rest, the evil, the excess was rejected. So this new creation stood unique, a system of self-government by the consent of the governed and the union. A constitutional republic with individual liberties, elected representatives, and limited government. A government with its powers nailed down, fastened, and confined to the proper defense of the individual, to his pursuits of life, liberty, and property. Happiness and those inalienable rights endowed by the Creator. A republic in which the powers to govern was checked and balanced by devices designed to stop the tyrant in his tracks. The Sons of Liberty joined to erect four fences around their government, so it cannot get out of hand or out of bounds. The executive and the legislative, the judicial, and the individual, each was to be a check or balance on the other. After God, the individual came first. Only by his consent could government govern. And then, only to protect his life, liberty, and property, not just his, but all men equally. Our new nation was a republic. And so the founding fathers created a republic. A democracy? What? Where half plus one can squash the rest? Where a fanatical majority can deprive the individual of his rights or his life and liberty? Not for these men. No, sir. They knew democracy with its excess and leveling down process. Its inherent seeds of destruction. They knew Plato's warning that unrestricted democracy must result in dictatorship. And that's exactly what they're trying to give us today. This is exactly what the Biden regime is trying to push upon America today. Dictatorship. The very essence of democracy rests in the absolute sovereignty of the majority. Our founding fathers could never, never, never accept such tyranny. They recognized only one rightful sovereign over men and nations, not the state and not the majority. Each religion has a form of government, and Christianity astonished the world by establishing self-government, the foundation stone of the United States of America. But our founding fathers realized that the impossibility of maintaining freedom unless those who are at liberty are able to exercise self-restraint. And they gave to this government just enough power to serve, just enough and no more. And even then, with all the checks and the balances and the fences of that constitutional document, it was not until the Bill of Rights was tacked on the states, on that the states consented to the Union and ratified the Federation. A New Deal, freedom of religion, not from religion. Christ died and rose to make men free, all men and all nations. Though through Christ we are freed from the wages and the death of sin, eternal freedom, free from the ravages of appetite, eternal freedom. If we choose to be free from the savagery of demagogues and kings, external freedom, if we choose to be, Jesus, and just as Christ brought us eternal freedom and a rebirth into a new life through him, so he brought us a new direction for our external freedoms and a new purpose for our civil government. If Christ would die for men, where did Caesar get off forcing men to live and die for him? There was the spark, the flame, the beacon of light of the American idea, the power of the great American Republic, the sense of the Constitution of the United States. The concept of a secular state was virtually non-existent in 1776 as well as in 1787 when the Constitution was written, and no less so when the Bill of Rights was adopted to read the Constitution as the charter for a secular state, is to misread history and to misread it radically. The Constitution was designed to perpetuate a Christian order. Why then is there, in the main, an absence of any reference to Christianity in the Constitution? Because the framers of the Constitution did not believe that this was an area of jurisdiction for federal government. It would not have occurred to them to attempt to reestablish that which the colonists had fought against, namely religious control and establishment by the central government. The freedom of the First Amendment from federal interference is not from religion, but for religion and the constituent United States. Separation of church and state? Absolutely. Divorcement of God from government? No, 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 not at all. The American system is the political expression of Christian ideas. A nation founded upon the rock of religion and rooted in the love of men. In 1851, when Daniel Webster was reviewing the history of this great American family, he reaffirmed the need and the role of God in government. Let the religious element in man's nature be neglected. Let him be influenced by no higher motives than low self-interest and subject to no stronger restraint than the limits of civil authority. And he becomes the creature of selfish passion or blind fanaticism. On the other hand, the cultivation of the religious sentiment represents the sensuousness, inspires respect for law and orders, and gives strength to the whole life social fabric, at the same time that it conducts the human soul upward to the author of its being. More than 100 years after Webster, Charles Malik, one time ambassador to the United Nations from Lebanon, put it this way: the good in the United States would never have come into being without the blessings and the power of Jesus Christ. I know how embarrassing this matter is to the politicians, bureaucrats, and businessmen and cynics, but whatever those honored men think, the irrefutable truth is that the soul of America is at its best and its highest Christian. The Supreme Court decision of 1892, the Church of the Holy Trinity versus the United States. Our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based upon, embody the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. It is impossible that it should be otherwise. And in this sense, and to this extent, our civilization and our institutions are emphatically Christian. This is a religious people. This is historically true. From the discovery of this continent to the present hour, there is a single voice making this affirmation. We find everywhere a clear recognition of the same truth. These and many other matters which might be noticed, and a volume of unofficial declarations to the mass of organic utterances that this is a Christian nation. What's so great about America? What lies behind an abundance of unprecedented history and freedoms which are the envy of the world? That's why there are so many people trying to come here today. But we are up against evil, dark forces that are trying to reduce America to third world status. Half the world goes to bed hungry, and half the world lies under communist rule, where freedom, as Americans know it is, simply does not exist. Homemakers in much of the world might never see in a lifetime the quantity of food which the American housewife can choose in just one trip to the supermarket. Is this abundance and this freedom ours merely by chance? It is wholly due to what Americans like to perceive as U.S. energy and know-how. If God indeed has blessed America, why? Some say that the land itself has made America great. One of our most moving patriotic hymns cites the beauty of America, a beauty that all who have traveled across the continent surely recognize. Catherine Lee Bates stood up atop Pike's Peak and scanned the sweep of the land. and wrote of the purple mountains' majesties and the amber waves of grain. She concluded that God had shed his grace on this land, a vast unexplored wilderness that in an astonishingly short period grew into a great nation. It would be foolish to deny that the rich natural resources of the land itself have not helped to make America. The oil and the ore, the timber and the water, the soil and the climate have all combined to nourish a civilization that would even eventually spread from sea to shining sea. Other nations, too, though have been blessed with fine resources, yet somehow they have not risen to such greatness. Others have said the American people have made her great. Lyman Abbott once said, "A nation is made great not by its fruitful acres, but by the men who cultivate them, not by the great forests, but by the men who use them, not by its mines, but by the men who build and run them." America was a great land. When Columbus discovered it, America have made of it a great, great nation. And so they have, for they pioneered a continent, subdued the elements that at first worked against them, molded a society of people from all over the world. America's initiative and ingenuity are known across the earth. Other nations have looked up on and awed her ability over the decades to produce not only her needs, but much, much more. America's free enterprise system and the spirit of the people, it would seem, have combined to deliver a flood of mass-produced goods to the consumer at relatively low cost. At the same time, American economic genius also has helped to produce millions and millions of jobs from the factories to the professions with which Americans, which gave Americans the income to buy the goods that they produce. Thus far, America has escaped the specter of wide-scale hunger at home, and she had been able to feed at least some of the hungry abroad. Through decades, she has opened her heart to the poor of the world. She has given generously to every nation, even her enemies, in time of emergency. In spite of certain skills and social ills, the U.S. has passed more social legislation, erected more laws providing individual liberty than any other nation in the world. And because of her belief in freedom of speech, she has not hidden her scars. They are there for the whole world to see. And while these totalitarian regimes that run a controlled press look on amazed, well, today, we see today in the universities across America where they're trying to completely stifle freedom of speech. And folks, we're going to push it back. We're going to push it all the way back at them. And if these blessings point back to her foundations and to the providential hand of God, after all, the purple mountain majesties and the fruitful plains originated with God, Americans' blessings, despite her ills, call forth thanksgiving from all those who enjoy them. The great spiritual heritage that built America unfolded by remarkable design. So also did American democracy, the U.S. Constitution, and along with these, the great freedoms they ensure. No America did not just happen by chance, as is obvious to a person who truly understands the unfolding saga of the events that shaped this nation. The pages that follow highlight some of this evidence. Not that we should simply look back, but that we should better understand where America is today, how she arrived here, and where she must turn at this very, very critical hour. For as Thomas Jefferson once asked, can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed the conviction of those liberties are the gift of God? Thomas Jefferson once said, my God, how little do my countrymen know what precious blessings are in the possession of, and which no other people on earth can enjoy. Well, we're at that point that we get to every night at this time. And we're looking ahead in some perilous times, and we've looked behind us and how America was such a great nation. I remember growing up in the 1950s, folks, how things were so different back there. That was a good America. I mean, everything was different. You could trust you. We didn't have to lock our doors and windows at night. Things have changed, and not for the better. But folks, those that have come before us, they paid the price to buy the freedom we've enjoyed. And for me and mine, we know this, we are just as willing, every bit as willing, to sacrifice as much as we have to keep those freedoms. And I'm willing to fight to the death to keep the freedoms for my children and their children and their children after them. America, freedom isn't free. And folks, but the time will come when all of America and everything else will be long forgotten. God has blessed us in many ways. But eternity lies ahead. And like we've just seen, the founding fathers were all men of faith. They understood what we understand. And that is, it's appointed to all men once to die. And then to the righteous, life begins anew, life eternal. To the wicked, it's eternal death. It's eternal torment. And so, tonight, if you're listening to me, the Bible's very clear. God gives you two ways. There's not a dozen. There's two ways. You're either going to heaven or hell. And, as you said, it's appointed to all men once to die. Tonight, you need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who you'll find salvation through. You pray to God the Father, ask for forgiveness of your sins, and then you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ask Him to be the Lord of your life, all of your life, without any reservations at all. You do it tonight. And if you'll do that, God will always, always, always honor. He will always honor that decision. And if you do that, you will become a new creature, a born-again believer, an heir of the kingdom. And you will be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. That will happen. That will happen. Because you've got God's word upon it. And there is nothing as powerful and nothing as sure as the word of God. After all, God used his word to speak the universe into being. And heaven and earth will pass, but his words will never pass away. Well, we're out of time for tonight. So as we get this way, and we've been doing this now for 50 years, we come to this time every night. We say, good night. We say, God bless. We want to say, have a happy 4th, too. And always, 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 always keep fighting the fight. Have a good night, John.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.